If you're in Galatians today, and we'll be picking up from verse 1 of chapter 3 this morning, which was really dawning on me lately, just a responsibility, the gravity of this book. It's weighty, the book. I'm enjoying it, but I don't know. Maybe I was younger before, maybe I'm a bit older now, I don't know, but a bit more stressed lately, standing up trying to minister these chapters. This is a deep book, and it's an important book. We've divided the book into three sections. 1 and 2, Paul defends the gospel, defending where he got the gospel from. Chapter 3 and 4, how is someone saved, kind of defines it, puts kind of brackets on it, that this is not the gospel and this is the gospel. We'll get to the two options later. And then chapter 5 and 6 is, now that I've been made alive, now that I'm dead to the law, now that I am saved, how do I live? How do I respond to this? How should it impact my life? The gospel needs defending, doesn't it? You know, we live in a world, if you don't believe me, just turn on the TV. The gospel needs defending every area of our life. The gospel is under attack in every arena. We find ourselves at work. People say things that it sounds normal. I was just listening to some of the conversations with people are saying, just be positive. Just be positive. And that's not biblical at all. That's paganism, isn't it? You know what I mean? That's way out there. It's not about positive thinking. So the gospel is under attack in every area of our life. Just the sayings, the things we say, the way the world presents itself, the way the world presents itself to us, you know, and this book is relevant, you know. I know I say this for every book, but the gospel is really under attack. As Christians, we need to be able to defend the gospel. We need to be able to stand up and say, this is right, that is wrong. This is the way to heaven, and that's not the way to heaven. We need to be able to defend the gospel effectively. I mean, we just have to, like I say, we just have to just turn on the TV, watch some adverts. just look at anything, any type of movie, anything. The gospel is really under attack. It's ruled. We see it, that the world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. The forces of darkness are active. I've just been, this last, it's really brought it home to me. We have a big responsibility to be able to stand up and defend and stand for the gospel, you know? Since the beginning of the church age, this has been the problem. That's why this book is relevant. That's why the Bible is relevant. Because Satan has this thing of all these things, they seem new problems, yeah? But it's the same thing, just dressed differently, and they just play a different tune. I was saying it to one of the guys at work. I was standing and working up in Cashel. I was saying to one of the guys, like, these are not new problems that the world is facing today. They throw out the gas Catholic Church, but they brought in this new kind of abortion and all of those secularism. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. They just Satan has just dressed it up differently, and he's playing a different tune, but they're still following the same Pied Piper. It's the same thing. Same thing. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be alive, we need to be vibrant, we need to be able to stand and equipped, for the armor of God. We need to be able to stand against the world, yeah? The gospel is trying to be perverted, and that's what happened here in Galatia, yeah? The gospel is being perverted. There's another gospel that's being preached, and the error here in Galatia is that Judaizers had come into the church. They'd come into this little area, and they were preaching that works, that the law of Moses needs to be done. You need to be circumcised, you need to adhere to some kind of law, something more needs to be done with the gospel. That the gospel that Paul was preaching, that the Galatians had responded to, was not the right gospel. Yeah, something else needed to be done. You needed to do X, Y, and Z, that the work of Christ was not enough. Yeah, and the Galatians had responded to this wrong gospel. So Paul starts out, right from the very beginning, he starts and he makes these very important points that the gospel is independent. We go out, and we were speaking about it, Brian was saying, we go out with the very authority of God. When we go out into the world, it was Tuesday night, we go out with the very authority of God behind us. All authority is given to Christ. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all men. So we have the authority to go out, and the gospel stands as independent. Paul says that he got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, there's a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It was not given to me by men. And if that is true, the gospel is independent of everything else, isn't it? Yeah, the gospel, you don't need the approval of men. Paul doesn't need the approval of Peter. He doesn't need the approval of John or James or any of the apostles. He needs, if the gospel came from Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ gave the gospel to Paul, he has every authority to go out and preach it. Same has happened to us, haven't we? We've been given the gospel, haven't we? We've been given a direct commission from Jesus Christ himself to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. Yeah? And if that is true, we don't need people's permission. Yeah? We go out into our workplace and we decide to share the gospel with somebody else. Yeah? We have every authority. We have the very authority of the Son of God. The King of Kings has told us to go and do this. But we need to know the gospel first of all. So the gospel is independent. Yeah, of everything, and it doesn't need man's approval. So Paul has been preaching this gospel for approximately, 14 years since his conversion. But he's been preaching the gospel. Churches have been planted. He's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Eventually, there in chapter 2, he goes up to Jerusalem, and he relates the gospel to the pillars of the church. Peter, James, and John, whatever pillars mean. Anyway, he goes up and he preaches. He shares the gospel with them, and they agree that it is the same gospel. And they see that the gospel is the same gospel that was committed to Peter. It was the same gospel that was committed to Paul. Yeah, Peter to go to the Jews, Paul to go to the Gentiles, and they extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul. And chapter 2 ends with Paul arguing that everybody is saved the same way. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Everybody's saved the same way. Yeah? Same gospel, same salvation, Jew and Gentile, and that I have died to the law. And that's a spectacular verse there. Those last two verses of chapter 2, I was saying to Brian last time that the whole of chapter 1 and 2 seem to be focusing and driving towards this point, yeah? That we have died to the law. And the concept is that the law brings judgment upon me. If I break the law, the soul that sins, it shall die, yeah? So I stand before God, and I'm judged by the law, yeah? And I deserve death, because I've broken the law. The soul that sins, it shall die. But I have died in Christ. Yeah? Jesus Christ died for me. He stood in the place. He took the punishment, the judgment of the law upon himself, and I have died in Christ. So therefore, when I stand before the law, I'm dead. The law has executed its judgment against me in Christ on the cross. I am now dead to the law. So what's the law going to do? Judge me twice? How can the Lord judge me twice? I've been judged. Christ has borne the judgment of the law on the cross of Calvary. I am now dead to the law. The law is not going to rise me from the dead. The law brings death by definition. So I'm dead. How can I rise from the dead again and the Lord judge me again? I've been judged. Judgment has been executed. And I'm dead. The law has no more hold on me, no more claim on me. But there's a problem. And that's what this verse talks about. Because look, I'm not dead, am I? Yeah, look, I'm alive. Yeah, talking, speaking, I'm not dead. So how does it work now? And that's what this verse says, and it's a lovely little phrase here. Yeah, the life which I now live in the flesh. Yeah, that's this physical life. How do I live this life if the law is dead? If I'm dead to the law, can I just live lawlessly? Can I do whatever I want to? I mean, that's what they were accusing Paul of. They accused him in Romans. But that's the concept. If I'm dead to the law and it has no more hold on me, and I'm physically alive, how do I live? And that's wonderful there. Because the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. I live for Christ and I live to Christ. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Hey? I don't live lawlessly. I have no need to live lawlessly. Because now I live for Christ. My focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yeah. And he ends this thing, ends the chapter. If righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. The whole thing is pointless. If I could become righteous, if I could have done it by myself, if I could have achieved righteousness by keeping the law, it's pointless. The whole thing means nothing, yeah? Jesus Christ died for nothing, yeah? We say that often, you know, it's a wonderful argument, isn't it? You know, when you get to a door and you knock on someone's door And they say, how do you, and you say, how are you going to get to heaven? And the guy says, well, I'm going to be a good person. That's greater. Yeah, yeah. Then why did Jesus die? If Jesus died for your sins, God seems to be under the impression that you can't get to heaven. God seems to think that you're not able to save yourself. I mean, look at the great lengths that he went to save you, to make a way of salvation for you. And if it was possible for you to save yourself, do you really think God would have done that to his son? Do you really think God would have endured that? The Son of God would have endured that for you if you could do it by yourself? And we'll get to the two options of it later, yeah? Because it's a wonderful concept, right? So chapter 1, we noticed that Paul, after making all these claims that he got the gospel from someone else, from God, that he's not reliable, he's independent of everybody, he doesn't need permission from anybody. It would seem by the end of chapter 1 that Paul's this maverick preacher, out there preaching some message that he apparently got from Jesus, and he's out there by himself. And chapter 1 kind of, you're like, really, Paul? That doesn't sound like you're helping your argument. But then you get chapter 2, and it kind of pulls it all together, where he does go up to Jerusalem. And it turns out that the gospel he is preaching is the right gospel. Yeah? Then it's like, oh, right, that makes sense. But we get to chapter 3 here, and we're left with a similar situation, aren't we? Yeah? Because Paul has made these arguments that he received the gospel from Jesus Christ. Brilliant argument. Yes, you got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. But you can hear the Judaizers standing in the background saying, no, but where did we get the law from? Where did the law come from? How did the Jews get the law? Like, it's the Old Testament. It was a long, long time ago. But I remember a mountain. I remember it shaking. I remember thunder from heaven. I remember lightning. I remember the voice of God shaking the very plains of the desert. I remember people hearing the voice and being so terrified of it. I remember God, his finger, literally writing the law on tablets of stone. Yeah, I remember those things. So when the Judaizer says, oh, Paul, you got the gospel from Jesus Christ. Well, we got the law from God, didn't we? Now what? We can't just chuck out the law. The law has a purpose, doesn't it? I think that's what chapter 3 and 4 talk about. That the law has a purpose. There's a reason that God gave the law. God himself gave the law. Same place, same guy. The guy who gave the law, gave us the gospel. We can't just chuck it out. That's not just a knockdown argument, is it, Paul? So I think chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with those arguments. Like I say, there are two ways to be... No, I don't. There are not two ways to be saved. There are two options when it comes to salvation. You have two choices. Only one works. But you have two choices, don't you? Yeah? We have law and we have grace, don't we? Keep the law or accept grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two choices, yeah? And I think chapter 3 and 4 contrast these things. Only one works, though, doesn't it? Yeah? If the law is option A, yeah? If option A worked... keeping the law worked, we wouldn't need an option B, would we? Yeah? I mean, look at the lengths that God went to make option B a possibility. Look what Jesus Christ endured for us to be given a gospel to respond to even. Whatever about making the choice. To make a gospel possible, to make salvation even an option. Look at the lengths that God went to. Yeah? If we could do it by the law, and option A was available, yeah, a viable option, he wouldn't have sent his son to the cross. Jesus Christ would never have died for us, would he? Yeah. So I think chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with these two options and explain the difference between these two options. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to read this chapter. I think I'm off to a very slow start, actually. So I may just read this, or maybe just read down to maybe verse 12 or so. Yeah, maybe verse 12 and we'll see the rest of it. But yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Or we maybe just read just that far. Chapter 3 starts and Paul makes two arguments. What we're going to do, maybe I'll just divide that book, divide the section, chapter from verse 1 to verse 5. It's this personal experiential argument. Paul says, look what you've experienced. Yeah, it's very dangerous to base our spiritual life on experience, because experiences are subjective, aren't they? They're very subjective, yeah? And it's dangerous to say, this is what I've experienced, therefore this is how God is. So what Paul does is in verses 6 to verse 9, he takes that experiential knowledge and he applies it pro rata onto Scripture. And we need to filter our physical, our spiritual experience through Scripture. We can't just have it standing alone. So Paul says, this is what you've experienced, and he takes it and he applies it to Abraham. Says, you've experienced something similar to Abraham. Yeah? So verses 2 to 5 talks about the personal experience of the Galatians. Chapter verses 6 to 9, he talks about the personal experience of Abraham. So it's two personal experiences. And verses 10 and 12, he contrasts the two options. Yeah? All right. So Galatians, they started out in chapter 1. And Paul had talked about how quickly they departed. How they left the one who called them. Yeah, right back there in chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you've moved so quickly from him who has called you into the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel. They had spiritually deserted Christ. That spiritual treason is what he's talking about. They had deserted the one who called them. They rejected the gospel. They'd left the gospel behind. They'd seen something else more attractive. And off they'd gone. They'd gone chasing this. And it's spiritual treason. But here in chapter 3, he calls it something different. Not only is it spiritual treason, but it's foolishness. It is stupidity. He's saying, are you stupid? What's wrong with you? And not only is it a problem with that, are you stupid? He's saying, you've been bewitched. There's something's got a spell on you. And I do think that he actually means it. He's not just talking like in hyperbole. I actually do think that when people hear the gospel and they don't want to listen to the gospel and they reject the gospel, I do think that it is the work of Satan. They're under the influence of Satan. Yeah? And this was happening to these people in Galatia. That they have been... I don't know much about spells and being bewitched and all of those things. But what comes to mind is this idea of illusion. When you see reality in front of you and you don't perceive it correctly, you don't understand what you're seeing. You know, this idea of being under a spell or being being bewitched, it brings to mind that type of idea of seeing things in front of you and coming to wrong conclusions. We look to the world, don't we? We look to the world that's all over the world today, where reality stands in front of people and they can't see it. They don't recognize what's actually happening in front of them. This is what I see with my eyes, but I come to that conclusion. And it's this idea of being bewitched. And it is the power of, it's demonic forces. It is the power of Satan acting against these Galatians. And I think that's what he's talking about in verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently set forth. Christ had been displayed in front of them. Paul, when he came there, he preached the gospel to them. And in preaching the gospel, they viewed Christ. They had looked upon Christ. They had looked upon him evidently set forth before you, crucified among you. Like they'd actually, by faith, they'd witnessed Christ crucified before them. And as Des would say, that it's a past tense, isn't it? That he's crucified. It's done. You know, you can't add to a past event, can you? History is history. Yeah? You can't add something to an event. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is done. Paid in full, didn't he? That's it. It is done. You can't add anything to it. Christ has been crucified for us. And that's the center of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ has been crucified. What a wonderful thing, yeah? We know that Jesus Christ, he came into the world. I know he was born into this world. And all of those are important parts of the gospel, aren't they? Yeah? He was born into this world. He lived a life. Yeah? Let's say he died of old age. Yeah? And then he rose again on the third day. Would that have worked? Would that have worked as a way, means of salvation? No. Let's say he died of I don't know, tuberculosis. Yeah? It still wouldn't have worked. It's not a means of salvation. Yeah? The fact that Christ was crucified, that the Son of God, and we'll see this later on in the rest of the chapter, that Christ hung on a cross, on a tree. Yeah? That's important. Yeah? It's important that Jesus Christ hung on a cross. Was nailed to a cross. That's what they used to do, by the way, to people who had been stoned. After they'd been stoned, they used to take the body and they used to string them up onto a tree. And then you walk past and you'd see the body on the tree and you say, that man was under the curse of the law. Yeah? The same goes for Christ, yeah? Yeah? As they walked past him, as they wagged their heads, they looked upon that Jewish man and they said, that man is under the curse of the law. He's not, because he's hanging on the tree, he's not cursed. He's cursed, he's hanging on the tree, he's been found guilty. Yeah? He's not guilty because he's on the tree. He was found guilty and put onto the tree. Yeah? So Jesus Christ stood under the curse of the law for us. And he stood, hung there, and he died for us. It's important that Christ was crucified. Not that he was stoned or any other way, means of death. He had to hang on a tree. Yeah? Interesting that. Yeah? And that's the corner of the gospel, isn't it? When we go out and we preach the gospel, I think it's pretty important that we go out and we say that Jesus Christ was crucified. That Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for the sins of the world, and died for the sins of me, and died for the sins of people. Yeah? It's the center of this, one of the cornerstones of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified before us, that we see Christ crucified. Yeah? And it is done. It is evidently set forth. There's nothing more needs to be done. And these people had seen this, and they had responded to the gospel. Paul had preached the gospel. They had seen Jesus Christ crucified. They accept this gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the same one that he's been preaching from the very, very beginning. They had heard the gospel, seen Christ crucified, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then what happened? Well, according to these verses, they received the Holy Spirit, didn't they? Yeah? He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works? How did you get the Holy Spirit? And it's important to notice that he's not saying to them, did you get the Holy Spirit? They have the Holy Spirit. He wants to know, how did you get it? Which is the important part, isn't it? Especially in Paul's argument. How did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get it by, and he introduces these two diametrically opposed concepts. Did you get it by the works of the law? Or did you get it what's the actual phrase there? Did you say? Or by the hearing of faith, yeah. Did you get it by the hearing of faith? Did you respond to the gospel by faith? Or did you put in effort? Did you have to earn the Holy Spirit? You know, you can imagine these people that are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I accept you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my own personal Savior, and now I'm going to go get circumcised, and then I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit. Is that the way it worked? Well, of course not. That's not the way it works at all. That's not the way it worked for me, at least. You know, I don't think it's ever worked that way for any Christian. Yeah? And I think that's why Paul starts talking about Abraham. It's interesting that he chooses Abraham and not Moses. Yeah? Abraham is before the law. Yeah? And if we receive the Holy Spirit and we get justified, which is basically the concept here, if justification comes by doing the law, how does anybody before the law was given, how did any of them get justified? How does it work? Yeah? Was it impossible for people to be justified before the law was given? And that's why he specifically chooses Abraham, because he's like, Abraham's virtually like the father of the Jewish nation, isn't he? That's who they look to. It's like our father Abraham. Yeah? Like nations literally came from God. When I say Abraham, Abraham's a big character. I spend a lot of time looking at Abraham. But Abraham is this I'm saying prototype or the prototype of faith. Like he's the guy who you look to. You want to see how faith works? Look at Abraham. Abraham's the guy that faith is described as. Yeah? And Jesus Christ, well, the Holy Spirit, actually chose, it says here, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Yeah? God specifically chose the life of Abraham to show us how life, how faith works, to show us how it actually functions. You want to understand faith? Look at Abraham. Read his story. Think about his story. Man, that's a... You'll spend a lifetime thinking about that, man. Really, and it is deep. And God specifically chooses these things. The Holy Spirit chooses these things to be penned for us so that we can learn how faith actually works. Yeah? So did we receive it by the works of the law? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. Yeah? I can't earn... Have we ever received anything by your own efforts from God? Yeah? Think about it. Like really? What do we get? Yeah? I mean, our greatest efforts, all of our good works. What does it say about our good works? Our good works are what? Filthy rags, so at best, we might get a bar of soap. Yeah? I mean, what have we got? We have nothing to offer. We bring nothing to the table. Once we get the Holy Spirit, then God has prepared good works for us beforehand for us to walk in there, isn't it? Yeah? We bring nothing to the table. Never in all of the history, right throughout Scripture, nobody ever received the Spirit as a reward for their good works. Yeah? They were endowed by the Spirit, by the grace of God, to do something, but there wasn't a result of it. Yeah? The Spirit came upon men to enable them to do tasks. They weren't given it as a result of them keeping the law, or being circumcised, or doing some, giving some sacrifice or anything. It's never happened. That's never been the principle. So we received the Spirit by grace, don't we? It's a free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've experienced it. Everybody saved in this room will say, yes, that's exactly how it worked for me. Yeah. And yet here these Corinthians, here these Galatians are, and they're saying, we've got to add the law to this. Possibly could the law give me? I mean, if you think about it, I've been given the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit in me. What am I going to get by keeping the law? What do I gain? What part of do I get? Well, what's the result? I mean, if I have been given the Holy Spirit of promise by accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, what's the law going to do? Yeah, so I'm to be circumcised. What's that say? How's that going to change anything? Well, now I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I have Christ. I have everything. Yeah, so it can't make me perfect. It can't change anything. It can't do anything. So these two mutually exclusive concepts. Either it's the law or it's by grace. Yeah? Now we know it's a rhetorical question. Yeah? Did you receive it by the Spirit or by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We know that it's. But we know the facts of what's happened in the Galatian church. And I've explained it to you already, haven't you? They've heard the gospel. They've responded to the gospel. They've accepted accepted Christ as the Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit, and they were never circumcised. They were never asked to keep any of the law. They didn't even try. There was no attempt was even made. It wasn't even part of the original gospel that Paul had preached to them. Paul is saying, right, now that you've received the Holy Spirit, and you know you've received the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? How stupid can you be? Going back to the law, the very thing that you're dead to. You're dead to it. What's the point of going back? What are you going to gain by going back to the law? What's the law possibly going to offer you? Yeah? What do you hope to receive by keeping the law? You know, adding to salvation, adding to the Holy Spirit is not progress, actually. I've got it written here. It's a nice little thing I made up in my own mind. It's not progression, it's regression, isn't it? Yeah? You're not progressing, you're regressing. If you're going back to the law, that's where you started. Right? Now, you have these two options. Yeah? We have the law and we have grace. The reason we have the law, the whole point of the law, is to show us that option B is a better option, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah? God gave us the law so that we'd be afraid and be like, oh, that doesn't look good at all. That's going to end in tears. That's a bad idea. Yeah? Me keeping the law, trying to earn my way into heaven, it's not good. That's not a good plan because I know me. Everybody knows, my wife knows me. That's a bad idea. I fail often. I'm a sinner. Like that I can't do. But then option B is actually accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, Him doing the work, Him saving me. Get a Savior, save yourself. Yeah, I know me, I'm not a good guy. Yeah, and that's the purpose of option A. The purpose of option A is to terrify me, to force me to choose option B, isn't it? Yeah. So it's this Father, He ministers the Spirit to us, He ministers among us, yeah? And He's changing the lives of men and women, isn't He? Those miracles that He's making before us, He's working miracles in our lives. We want to see great, I'm speaking to a guy and he's very fixed on the Holy Spirit. He wants to see the Holy Spirit casting out demons, yeah? And he wants to see all these things. I was in darkness, yeah? What a miracle. Like, can you think of anything more phenomenal than being dead and then being raised to life? Yeah, that's a miracle. That through the grace of God, I can be made alive. That I can die to the law and I can be made alive to Christ. That's the miracle. Yeah, whatever about casting out demons. A man who had a demon in him and cast out the demon, that guy's still going to hell. Yeah, he's going to spend eternity with demons. Yeah. What I want to see is men getting saved. God saved me. That's the grace. That's the wonderful. That's where the power is. That's the miracle. Yeah? And He does these things, and He saves me, and He takes me from the kingdom of darkness, puts me into the kingdom of His dear Son, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. I respond by faith. That's all it is. Faith is not work, is it? Yeah? I mean, we're all sitting on chairs now, aren't we? Yeah? You exercised faith in that chair before you sat down. You didn't even think about it, but you're sitting on the chair. You had faith in the chair. You looked at the chair. Oh, it seems a reasonable chair. I'm going to sit on it. You sat on it. It's not your faith in the chair that's keeping you from falling onto the ground. It's the chair, isn't it, that's keeping you off the ground? Yeah. So it's the object of your faith that saves you. Yeah. And I didn't do a work when I sat in that chair. I didn't do a work. In fact, it actually was the opposite of work because it's sitting down, really, actually. Yeah. So sitting down... It's not a work. All I'm doing is resting on the thing that is able to support me. Yeah? You're not holding yourself off the ground now, are you? No, the chair is your full weight is on it. Relaxing. It's nice. Yeah, I wish I was sitting down. My legs are a bit sore. Yeah? But you're not exercising. You're not doing anything, are you? The chair is doing the work. And that's how faith works. That is how Jesus Christ works. Yeah? We rest on Him. We look at Him. We judge Him. Able to keep us up. Hold us. Yeah, and we sit down, we rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that's how it works, you know. Then Paul starts talking about Abraham. I'll maybe hurry up now. I don't know how much time I've got left. Yeah, okay, I'll hurry up. I'll go a bit quicker. Paul starts, and I think this is a brilliant argument. Abraham is just this. I don't think it's Paul. I think the Holy Spirit using Abraham. Is a brilliant, is a man, it is just like a stroke of genius, almost, yeah? The question is, it becomes then, how does someone get saved? How do you get justified? Like I said earlier, how do you get justified before the law? I mean, this is what Paul's saying. Like, there was a time before the law, and people were even justified then. The Judaizer would have to say that Abraham was not justified, yeah? He was guilty, he was a sinner, and we should just chuck him out. But he can't, because Abraham is the father of his nation, the one that God chose to display how justification and faith works. Yeah? So we have to do something with this. He has to. Where does it fit? How does it work? Yeah? And we have to think about Abraham now. We have to put on our thinking cap, because Abraham is brilliant. What happened to Abraham? Yeah? What did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham an heir, a son, didn't he? He promised God him a son. But God didn't only promise him a son, did he? That was the main part of the promise. And we know the son is looking forward to Christ. Yeah? But God also promised Abraham descendants, didn't he? Like a nation. Yeah? A son, but a nation as well. Yeah? So it's kind of like, yeah, I can see how God's going to do that. I can see that one son and has more children and all of that. But specifically a son and then a whole nation. Yeah? It makes you wonder. Yeah? Yeah? Christ is the Son, and we are the nation, aren't we? Yeah, that's the imagery there. But how does God display that promise? How does God give Abraham the sign? How does Abraham believe that? God takes him outside, doesn't he? And he points him up at the stars. And he says, Abraham, look at all those stars. That's how your descendants are going to be. Your descendants are going to be like numerous like the stars. Abraham looks up there and he sees the stars and he believes God. Really? I mean, does that really sound like a sign? I mean, take him outside, see the stars. Yeah? So what has happened? God has taken Abraham outside. These people didn't see Christ crucified, did they? Those Galatians didn't see Christ crucified. But as the gospel was preached to them, they through their faith's eye, they saw Christ evidently set forth before them. Abraham goes outside, and by faith's eye, he looks up at the stars, and he sees his descendants as numerous as the stars, the same set out before him, doesn't he? And he responds to that the same way the Galatians responded. Yeah? Christ evidently set forth before them. They didn't see Christ crucified. All they did was they heard the word of God. Yeah? Abraham heard the word of God, and they both respond in the same way. And it is counted to Abraham as righteousness. Wow, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? It's almost as if God has specifically chosen Abraham from the very beginning to display these truths, that he would come, yeah, and preach the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith. That's the beginning of that verse. Yeah? You know what Abraham was? Abraham was an uncircumcised heathen. Yeah? He was uncircumcised heathen, wasn't he? And he was called out of heathenism. Just like me. Yeah? I was an uncircumcised heathen. I was lawless. And God called me out of that. And God gave Abraham this promise. And what did Abraham go and do? Yeah? In his flesh, Abraham decided to, and there's a phrase earlier there, and I want to see if I can find it. Oh, to make perfect God's promise in his flesh, didn't he? Yeah? He says, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Abraham hears God's promise, and he goes out in his flesh to go and fulfill God's promise. Yeah? Which is the opposite of faith, isn't it? Yeah? That caused Abraham all the problems. Yeah, didn't it? I mean, all Ishmael and the whole thing just goes sideways once Abraham puts in fleshly effort. Yeah, so here are these Galatians. They're sitting there. They have viewed Christ evidently set forth before them. They have accepted Christ as their Savior. They've received the Holy Spirit. And just like Abraham, off they go to go make it made perfect in the flesh, to go fulfill God's promise in their own strength. Yeah. If Abraham had done nothing, he'd have been in a better position, wouldn't he? If he had just sat there and believed God and accepted his promise as face value. Yes, that's fair enough. Okay, fair enough, God. Yeah. And what did Abraham's flesh produce? What happened? Abraham goes out and fulfills God's promise in his flesh. Yeah, and he ends up with a child, and what happens? What does it result in? Circumcision, doesn't it? Yeah, Abram now has to go get circumcised, and his children, and the whole thing. It's all just sideways now, and it results in the law, and it becomes the curse of the law, because look at Middle East history. Yeah, the whole thing is kicked off because Abraham is trying to fulfill things in his flesh, which is the opposite of the gospel then. You'd have been better off not doing it. And you have these two options. We've always had these two options. Trust God and let God do it. Yeah? Or do it yourself. And every time we touch something, it just goes sideways, doesn't it? It always ends badly. Because I know me. Yeah? And you see the picture there. You see how Paul is holding these two things in balance, saying, you're making the same mistake. You're acting the same way. Don't do that. Yeah? We want to. It's human nature, don't we? Yeah, we want to. I want to do things my way. I want to put something into this. I want to have a box that I can tick to say, I've done that. Now I'm going to heaven because I'm a good guy. Yeah? But we all know and we all say we're not good guys. Yeah? But the world still wants to do that, don't they? The world still wants to add something to their salvation. Well, maybe just... I'll finish it up now. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That picture of Abraham. If we spend time looking at Abraham, that there are these two options. Yeah? There are two ways well, two options, yeah? But only one works. As we go out into the world, we know that we need to preach the gospel. We need to stand for the gospel, yeah? Well, maybe I'll just close there. I think I'm running quite late, actually. Yeah? Maybe we'll just close in prayer with that, yeah? Dear Lord, we thank you just for the gospel, Lord. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you've done everything on the cross, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would make us effective ministers of the gospel. Help us not to be drawn aside. Help us not to be tainted by the world. Help us not to listen to the doctrines of this world, Lord. We even looked at that book of Genesis, Lord. We just see all those two sons, one of promise, one of the law, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, and Lord, just so many, Lord, so many brothers, these two gospels, and these two options, Lord. We pray that we would be faithful to the gospel. We pray that as we go out into the world and as we preach the gospel to our colleagues, even to our family, Lord. Lord, that we would be faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to uplift Christ, to hold him up for all to see. Help us to preach Christ crucified, Lord. Help us not to be weak, but help us, Lord, to be strong. Lord, just to thank you for your love for us. Guide us to our homes in safety. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that we can be encouraged by it, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.